Very good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the chapter that you and I need to understand well in order to cure the sin of schism. And we studied last week how we ought to regard one another according to God's teaching. We are to regard one another as people who are receivers. We are all recipients of God's grace and God's goodness and God's mercy, and therefore we should not promote or elevate another human being above others. The only one who must be promoted and elevated in our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone must be exalted, and all of us must be abased, must be humbled. And this morning we're going to look at how we ought to judge ourselves. We have learned how to judge others, but how to judge ourselves? When you come to church, what do you bring with you that gives you the confidence to enter the compound of the church and to enter the sanctuary into the very presence of God? What is the basis for you to come week after week with your head held high, instead of your head looking down, sheepishly, quietly, trying your best to be invisible? Or do you come trying your best to be visible for everyone to see who you are and what you are? How you and I look at ourselves depends entirely upon you. I can't do it for you, you can't do it for me. This is something between you and God more than you and I would care to admit. The schism that existed in the church in Corinth was because of the manner in which the people in Corinth had a very high esteem of themselves. Self-esteem is a common term used in our world today. And when a child is discouraged or lacks confidence, the normal term to use is build up his self-esteem. The Bible talks about esteeming others better than ourselves, Philippians chapters 1 and 2. Self-esteem is not only an unbiblical word, it is a very carnal, sinful, self-centered concept. That every believer should not even use that word, you should not even think that word, because you have nothing to esteem about yourself. Remember, you came into this world naked, not by choice, but by the hand of a sovereign God. He determined and decide which generation you're born in, what color of skin you're going to be born with, in which nation. God decided all these things for you, including your parents, whether you have siblings or not, who your friends are, who your enemies are in the course of your growing up, who your teachers are, every aspect of your life. Without exception, it's not in your hand. It's in the hand of a sovereign God. And therefore, what is there about us to esteem? Because literally everything that we have has been given to us by God Almighty. No exception. None whatsoever. And so therefore, this morning, how should you and I look at ourselves? How to judge oneself cannot be false. And so the apostle, Paul, included other apostles and those who were serving with him because he used the first person plural. So it's not just I, he says we. And therefore, there is a clear distinction between Paul and others who were with him versus the Christians in Corinth. Because of the problem of schism, Paul wanted to arrest this, to cure this once and for all and never allow the ugly head of schism to arise ever again. Because schism is basically men putting other men up on a pedestal for worship, for hero worship. For whatever reason, they are all unbiblical and sinful. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, everything they have received from God. Why do you want to put one against the other? Paul says, not only should we stop it, we must never allow it to come back. And so, how you look at yourself will be the cure that will prevent it from coming back. And so how do you look at yourself right now? Day in and day out. When you go to work, how do you look at yourself? Full of pride, arrogance, and confidence? Because you have university training? Because you are very smart, you have a very clear mind? You and I know that whatever clear mind that you have, God can just easily take it away just like that. You know that. I know that. All you need is just out of the how many hundreds or thousands of blood vessels in your brain, all you need is just one of them to snap and that's it. All your high IQ and all your knowledge and all your brain power is gone just like that. That's how powerful God is and that's how frail we can be. If God so chooses to do that to us, and you and I are helpless, helpless to stop it. It's all in the hand of a sovereign God. And that's why, how do you see yourself when you wake up every day? How do you see yourself in relation to your family? How do you see yourself in relation to your work, the colleagues, the bosses, the people that you meet? How do you see yourself when you come to church? When you come to church, do you bring with you all your confidence that is of the world? Or do you come to church bringing with you all the humility that is anchored in Jesus Christ? It's only because of Christ that we can come and we can sing hymns of praise that He will accept. But if you continue to come with all these human worldly accolades, schism will continue to arise. It's only a matter of time. Because you do that, others will do that, everyone will follow. That's the problem in the church in Corinth. And that will become our problem too. And schism will destroy the church. You're going to pit one individual versus another. To what end? To the end where the church will be destroyed. There is no unity. And once there is no unity, once there is schism and disunity, everything in the church will be in chaos. Nobody will want to evangelize. I don't want to bring any new believer or any stranger into a church that is so thick in the air with schism. That was my feeling in my previous church. The schism was so bad that you could feel it. Depends on who was the chairman in that church. When the chairman was conservative, we sing hymns. When the chairman was pro-charismatic, we sing choruses and all these contemporary modern music with hands raised. So some members in the congregation will have hands raised, others will refuse to raise their hands will be down. All kinds of problems. When they sing hymns, they don't raise their hands. Somehow, hymns, charismatics don't raise hands. And so when the conservative chairman chairs, you know, this is one version. Next Lord's Day, chairman who is pro-charismatic, another version. Week in, week out, year in, year out. You want to bring any new member or friend into a church like this? Didn't want to. And what does that mean? I don't evangelize. Because if I evangelize, I will ask you, would you come to a church? It's over there, this other address. You ask, will you be there? No, I'm not going to be there. Why can't I come to your church? What am I going to say? I'm not going to tell them about all these terrible things that is happening within the Christian church. He's not even a believer. He's trying to find Christ. Now I'm going to stumble him with all this schism inside the church. Satan will be very pleased. Now what Paul is going to share with us this morning from his writing is between you and the Lord, as always. Always is between you and the Lord. We, he says, are fools for Christ's sake. So the first thing you have to look at yourself is see yourself as a fool. Do you see yourself as a fool? Do you know what's a fool, right? We have a lot of people in this world who likes to make people laugh at them. They go to the circus, they are called clowns. But they put on a mask, they put on paint, so that you will not see them for who they really are. And so they make a fool of themselves. And so people will laugh, children will laugh, everyone will laugh. And that's a fool. People laugh at them. Here, no mask. They see you with your face, who you are. So are you a fool? Are you prepared to be a fool for Christ's sake? So do you see yourself as a fool where people will laugh at you? Are you prepared to be laughed at? When you give a tract in the bus stop where there are a lot of people, one of the things that you are afraid of is, I give a tract to this person and this person started screaming at me, shouting at me. Everybody will turn attention and look at me and I will be so small and they will laugh at me. But that's exactly what a fool is. Are you prepared to do that? When you speak up in your office, when your boss, your big boss, used the name of Jesus Christ in vain publicly, first time, you dare not, you kept quiet. And then the second time, and then the third time, and then now you can't hold on anymore, and then you raise your hand and you speak up, and then you now become the attention of the whole boardroom. And then now your boss, if he doesn't respond kindly to you, he may shout at you and bang table and humiliate you even further, and now you become a fool. They're going to laugh at you. That's what it means. Are you prepared to be a fool for Christ? Are you prepared? That's what Jesus said. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. You are very clever. You are very smart. Sarcasm, yes, of course. That's the problem with the Christians in Corinth. They think they're very smart, very wise. They want to promote themselves. I want to promote Paul. I want to promote Apollos. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. That's what a fool is. Despised by people, dishonored by people, weak. People will see them as weak and useless. But they did so for the sake of Christ. So the first thing we have to look at ourselves is, are you seeing yourself as a fool? Because if you do not see yourself as a fool, you're not going to be a fool. You're going to find all kinds of excuses not to be a fool for Christ, and therefore you think you're very smart and very wise when you do that. Because you have just basically numbed your own conscience. Because this is how you think. You do not want to tell yourself, I am prepared to be a fool for Christ. People can mock at me and laugh at me as long as I'm obeying what Jesus Christ wants me to do according to scriptures. You can laugh at me all you want. That was the attitude of the Apostle Paul and those who were with him at this juncture. And they were prepared. Now, if you are not prepared to be a fool, you will not become one for Christ. You will still think that you are very wise and very strong, very confident, instead of being weak. Because a person who is weak will pray and he will lean upon Christ. Are you prepared to be despised and hated by everyone in your company for Jesus' sake? Or are you going to be a man pleaser? What are you going to do? It is your decision between you and the Lord. It is your salvation. If you are truly born again in Christ, you know what it means to do this for the sake of Christ. You know it. You know in your heart of hearts. Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, seated at God's right hand. And he saved us. And Jesus told us, as long as I'm in the world, I will remain the light of the world. And so Jesus Christ is still in the world. Why? Through the children of God, whom he left behind after salvation. That's how Jesus Christ remains in the world. That's why Jesus Christ continued to be the light of the world. And that's why one day, when Jesus Christ raptured all of us, the light of the world will be switched off, literally. When every truly born-again believer is raptured, what do you have right now on earth is just no more witness until God sent two witnesses, as the book of Revelation tells us. One of them will be Elijah, and they're going to do miracles until they are killed after 3.5 years of ministry. And then they will be raptured visibly for the whole world to see. For the first time, the world will see a resurrection, but they will still not believe because their hearts are hardened. And during this period, Satan and the Antichrist will do their false miracles to challenge the miracles of God done by these two witnesses. This is our world. This is what this world is. It is Antichrist. It is against Christ. And so as you are children of God living on earth, bearing the image of Christ, what do you think will happen to you? They crucify Christ, and now they can't touch Christ because every word that comes out of your mouth, the word of Christ. As children of God, that's what we are supposed to do. Your life is supposed to reflect the image of Christ, which is the light. The world is in darkness. When the light shines, the darkness hates light, because when light shines, darkness disappears. But darkness wants to remain. And that's why if you are not prepared to be a fool, to be weak and to be despised, are you really born again in Christ? Because after all that Jesus Christ has done for us, the Son of God came down from heaven to die on the cross for me. And he endured all the humiliation and all the shame. He became weak for me. He became a fool for me. He was despised because of my sin. He was the Son of God all the days of his life when he was on earth. He could have at any time during the course of his persecution, while they buffeted him, or they spat on him, or they punched him, or they wove the crown of thorns and forced it down his head, or they scourged his back and ripped his muscles apart. And then they crucified him. At any of these times, he could just easily speak a word and he would have just ascended to heaven without going to the cross and without dying, and all of us would be condemned to hell forever because of our own transgressions. But he did not open his mouth. He did not deliver himself. He just went through everything. He took the humiliation and the shame, the Son of God and the Son of Man, because of my sins. When I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and my Savior, that's exactly what it means. I'm saying to God that Jesus Christ went through all these things because of me. That's what it means when you accept Christ as Lord and a Savior. And if my Savior were to bear that kind of shame for me, it's the least not I can do. It's not the least I can do to be a fool for his sake. After he has done all these things for me, so that I can point another sinner to the Savior, after what Jesus Christ has done for me. That's why it is for Christ's sake. This is the cure for schism. Permanently. As long as you see yourself a fool. So that when people call you a fool, so be it. I am one. Thank you very much. I am a fool. You are right. But you are weak. Yes, I am weak too. You are despised. Yes, I'm despised too. You can hate me all you want. It's fine. But the world is the reverse. They want to be wise. They want people to pat them on the back. They want the world to heap upon them all kinds of accolades and rewards and awards. And then Christians will lap it up, thinking that now I am successful. Look at my house. Look at my car. Look at my life. Look at where I live. Look at who I am. If you are a child of God, can you ever, ever think that way? Should a Christian ever, ever think that way and feel good about himself after all that Jesus Christ has done for him? And his confidence is in all the things that are carnal and of the flesh? You ask yourself, can a child of God who is truly born again be that ungrateful and that blind that he really cannot see what Jesus Christ has done for him on the cross of Calvary, whom he say is his Lord and his Savior? If Jesus Christ is truly your Lord and your Savior, then be a fool for him. Because that is the only reason why you are still here on earth. To be the mouthpiece of Christ. To walk around bearing the image of Jesus Christ by living a life of holiness. With the mind of Christ controlling and helping you in your thinking and your desires. And then constrained by the love of God in your heart, your motive is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ unconditional, sacrificially. These people may hurt you, throw stones at you, and say all kinds of false accusations against you, and you still return and respond only in love. Only in love. Because it is unconditional, sacrificial. Why should I do that? Because Christ did it for you. That's what it means by for Christ's sake. You're not doing it for that person. You're doing it because of what Christ has done for you, because of who you are now in Christ. And for Jesus' sake, you do it. Because if Jesus were here on earth, Jesus would be doing the same thing. He would be a fool. He would be weak. He would be despised. How weak was Jesus Christ? He allowed sinful men, weak men, to arrest him. The Son of God with all the power at his disposal. He was despised like a common criminal. They crucified him. They dressed him up like a common criminal. They stripped him. He was naked. That's what they did to my Savior. That's what he did to your Savior too. Our Savior. So should we not be fools? You ask yourself. Or do you want to be wise? Do you want to be strong in the things of the world? Or do you want to be weak for Jesus' sake and let people take advantage of you? Be a doormat, in other words. Are you prepared? Are you going to be wise? Are you going to argue and argue and argue against God like kicking against the pricks? The harder you kick, the deeper your own wounds would be. Are you prepared to be despised? Well, you may ask, to what extent should they despise me? Well, you look at the next couple of verses. That's the extent. Even unto this present hour, the apostles and the team there said, we hunger, we thirst, we are naked, we are buffeted, we have no certain dwelling place. They suffer loss. Not only are they fools, they're also losers. Losers. They don't even have a permanent home address. Where was the Apostle Paul's home address? You do not know, and I do not know, because we take our home address for granted. Because all our lives, we always seem to have a home address. Right? When people ask you to fill in an application form, straight away, where is your home address? We don't even think about it, we just write it down. Have you ever wondered what's it like, what it feels like to have no home address? Have you ever wondered what's it like? Not sure whether tonight you're going to have a place to go home to, a place to stay, a place that feels safe. We take all these for granted. But the Apostle Paul and the team, they didn't even have food. They didn't even have drink. They didn't even have clothes. And they were punched, buffeted, pushed around, boxed. And then they have no place to go to. Nobody wanted them. Nobody opened their home to them because nobody wanted to be identified with them, because to be identified with them means you will also be persecuted. And so they were literally despised by everyone, because to be associated with Christians means you are also going to suffer with Christians. Because you help these people, you're going to be hurt together with them. And so not only are they prepared to be fools, they're prepared to be losers. So are you prepared to be losers, where you're prepared to lose everything on this earth? Will you hold on to Christ just to have food on the table? Or are you prepared to lose your job for the sake of Christ by standing on to your Christian principles? To tell your boss to his face, please do not do this, it is wrong. We have been doing this before you came. Why is it that now after you have come into this company, we cannot do this? Because this is maybe legal but not moral, not ethical. And therefore we cannot do this. I will not do this because I'm a Christian. And then he will remove you. He will sack you perhaps. And then you have all your other responsibilities, financial responsibilities to think about, to take care of. And so are you going to be afraid? Or are you going to be prepared to be a loser and lose all these things? Are you going to hold on and then not talk about Christ and give up your morals and your Christian ethics because you are scared? Losers, not only fools. Are you prepared? Because if Jesus Christ is everything to the Christian, if Jesus Christ is everything, that means you can take anything else. They have not taken anything. Because if Christ is everything to me, they can take my house, they can take my bank account, they can even take my children, they can even take my wife, they can even take my freedom and my life. That's what we are prepared to lose. For Jesus' sake. Otherwise, how can we be effective, holy witnesses? Let's say I'm not prepared to lose my children. Let's say. And so I'm going to compromise if someone threatened to take my children from me. So I will compromise Christ. I'm going to compromise and be a terrible witness and lie and deny Christ, because you now point a gun at the head of my children. I read the testimony of a man called Richard Wombram. He was put into prison because of Christ. And so he met a lot of people in prison who were like him. And so in that book, he was recounting a testimony of a man who was arrested, a church leader, and they wanted him to divulge where all the other church leaders were hiding. And so they pointed a gun at him. He refused to open his mouth. He refused to say anything. He said, "You can take my life. You can do whatever you want. I'm not going to say a word." And then they caught his son, his teenage son. And then they brought the son right in front of him. And then now they point the gun at his son and ask him the same question. "If you do not tell us the names of all the other leaders, your son will die in front of you." With tears running down his cheeks, he was about to divulge the names of the leaders because of his son. And then the son opened his mouth. "If you tell them the names of all the other leaders of the church, you are no longer my father." And the father kept quiet. And they pulled the trigger. And the son died in front of his eyes. This is the reality. This was not make-believe. It really actually happened. If we are not prepared to be losers, if we are prepared to lose Christ instead of lose whatever that is on this earth that God has given to us that we have an affection for, and our affections and our heart and our love is not to love Jesus Christ more than anything or anyone else on this earth, we are going to fail. We are going to be a terrible witness for Christ. You know that in your own heart if you are born again in Christ. The question is not whether you do not know or know. The question is whether you are prepared to submit. The question is whether you are prepared to be a loser for Christ, to give up everything that is of this earth that you may have a feeling and affection for, and be prepared to lose everything and everyone for the sake of Jesus Christ in order to magnify Jesus Christ in your life. And if God were to ask you to give up, you must give up. And in order for you to actually give up when the time comes, right now, in your own heart of hearts, you've got to be prepared. You've got to be prepared to tell yourself, not only am I a fool for Christ, where people can laugh at me and mock at me and despise me and see me as a weak person, but I am prepared to suffer hunger and pain and loss and lose anything on this earth for Jesus' sake. That's what it means, a loser. A loser. What kind of loser? You look at verse 12. Labor, working with our own hands. The word labor there literally describes someone who works and work and work until he feels so fatigued, until he's so exhausted, like a toiler, worse than a toiler. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we just suffer. And people revile us, scold us, spit on us. We bless them. We want them the best. Now, this blessing doesn't mean that we condone sin. The bless that we bless them means these people who persecuted Christians, please understand they are not enemies of God. They are enemies of the believer. Enemies of God are the people you read in Psalm 139 where Peter said that I hate them with perfect hatred because they attack God. They attack God's word. They attack Christ. These are the enemies of God that you have nothing to do with them. You don't even give them the right hand of fellowship. Because to do that means you are a partaker of their transgression. These are your personal enemies who persecute you because of your holy witness for Christ. They do not know what they are doing. You just want to tell them about the gospel. You just want to tell them about God. You tell them about the love of God in Christ Jesus. And because of that, they persecute you. They revile you, they scold you, they tell you to stop. You bless them means you want them to know the truth. You want them to see Christ for who He really is, a loving Savior who died on the cross for their sins. And by your life of holiness and devotion and sacrifice and humility, hoping that they will see Christ in your life. Because this kind of life is the evidence of a transformed life that Jesus Christ has done in you and Jesus Christ can do in them too. If only they would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. That's what it means that when they revile you, you bless them. When they persecute you, you just accept it quietly. You just suffer. The apostle in the book of Acts says that they counted, they thank God that God has counted them worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. And that should be our reaction too, in our own heart. These are not my words. These are the words of Christ, Paul says. If these are the words of Christ, and then they persecute me, Paul says, they are not persecuting me, they're persecuting Christ. It's just that Christ is now seated at God's right hand. They can't touch Christ, and so therefore they have to touch the mouthpiece of Christ, and that would be the Apostle Paul. And you must see also it in the same light. As long as you bear the image of Christ, as long as you speak the words of Christ, they hate Christ, but they can't touch Christ. Christ is now ascended to heaven, seated at God's right hand. And so therefore they will hurt you. When you study the Gospels, one thing that you must observe is this. That when the disciples who were called by Jesus Christ to be by his side, and they obeyed everything that Jesus Christ asked them to do, and on a number of occasions, not a few, quite a lot, they transgressed the oral traditions of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. And so these leaders with power from man at their disposal confronted Jesus Christ time and time again. Why didn't they confront the apostles, the disciples of Christ? Because the Messiah was on earth in bodily form. Do you realize that they were never touched? The disciples were never touched. Every time they obeyed the word of God, they were hungry. Jesus said, just go to the field and just eat what you want. That is a transgression, especially on the Sabbath day. That is a breaking the Sabbath day law of the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees witnessed this. They did not go to the disciples and scolded them. They went to Jesus Christ and they confronted, why are your disciples this? Why are your disciples that? Because Jesus Christ was on earth as a shield, as a protector. And that is why when Jesus Christ told the apostles, I'm going to leave you and what you have become so comfortable with, my presence on earth in bodily form, is going to come to an end. And that's why Peter was very upset. Peter said, I cannot lose you, Lord. We want you to stay. I just told you that I'm doing my heavenly Father's will by going to the cross. And so when Peter, out of his own selfish motive, said, don't go, Lord. We want you to stay. Jesus immediately said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't ask me to do something against the Father's will in order to satisfy your own personal will. And so when they started to do the work of God after Pentecost, little by little, they continued to minister, and then they were persecuted. But the persecution was gradual, from mild imprisonment to mild rebuke and a little bit of hurt, then to longer stay in prison, and then greater pain, and then ultimately death. You can see the progression from mild to severe penalty, punishment, persecution for Christ. God was in control. God knows the measure of their faith. Before God allowed them to endure the pain and the suffering. And so when you are persecuted, just accept it quietly and thank God that He counted you worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. But you have to make sure that you are suffering for Jesus' sake. If you are suffering because you are lazy, you are slothful, you are suffering because it's your fault, don't say you are suffering for Christ. You are suffering for wrong done. You have committed a mistake. You are not suffering for Christ. You are paying for your own mistakes. You have to be true to your own soul. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. The price is too high. Your own soul is at stake. Be a fool for Christ. Be prepared to lose everything for Christ. Your body, your life, your hurt. Be diligent. Serve the Lord and do your best. And you're going to face persecution. And verse 13a, when we are defamed, we entreat. We respond in kind words. When people defame us, they call you heretic. They call you all kinds of names. You just continue to pray, continue to be kind and compassionate, continue to entreat and to explain. That's what you must do as a loser. Don't get angry. Don't get upset. It won't help. Because once you do, you have crossed the line and you have transgressed. Satan wants you to fall into sin, to lose your witness. And so these things will be allowed by God to come your way, where God knows the strength of your faith before He allows this persecution and these difficulties to come. You trust Him. And when they come, please understand, your Heavenly Father knows the measure of your faith and He knows that you have the strength of faith to endure them. If God were to tell me when I was 29 years old and he called me to full-time ministry, that somewhere along the line, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years down the road into the ministry, you're going to be sued by your church member and the lawsuit will cost you $100,000. I would never have accepted. I will continue to do my work. I'm not going to say, I'm going to go into full-time ministry. If this is what I'm going to experience, if all these are the trials and difficulties I'm going to experience 20 years down the road, no thank you. No thanks. But thank God he did not. Because God knows that when I was 29 years old, he knows the measure of my faith. It was gradual, little by little, little by little. When the faith was strong enough, then God allowed this kind of trials and difficulties to come. He is our loving Heavenly Father. What father with a right mind would ever force his 5-year-old son to carry a load that is going to crush him? A 50-kilogram sack of rice put on his shoulder. What kind of father would do that to his child? You and I will never do that to our own children, right? Our Heavenly Father will also never do that to you. He knows your faith, he knows the strength of it, and he will allow the trial to come that will be according to the measure of your faith. And Paul will talk about this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. That is a very famous verse. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. He will elaborate on that to help us. And third, fools, losers. This is the one that you may even despise the most. Look at verse 13b. Okay, if you don't like to be a fool, if you don't like to be a loser, then verse 13b is something you're not even going to think of. We are made as filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Do you know what's a filth, right? You see a dustbin that has not been touched for months. And then you get a scouring pad. And then you start to scrape it all around. And scrape it and scrape it. Now that's the filth. And Paul said, that's who we are. That's what I am. Filth. So you don't want to be a fool. You don't want to be a loser. You definitely will not want to be a filth. And not only filth, Paul also used the other illustration, offscouring. You know what's offscouring, right? Offscouring is like scum. That when you are, let's say, scraping the bottom of a barrel, and then you scrub it, and then the scum comes out. That's offscouring. The scum. Filth, smelly, stink. Scum is like dirt that's under the feet of shoes, sandals. That's who we are, Paul says. We are the scum of the earth. We are the filth, smelly, and the world will smell us and the world will cover their nose because we stink in their sight. Do you want the world to love you? You want the world to recognize you? You want the world to splatter your big name across all the newspapers of the world? Then you cannot be a Christian. Because the Christian will want the opposite. The only name that he wants the whole world to know is Christ's name, not his. And in order for that to be right up there in his life, he has to be way down below in his own life. You cannot promote yourself and Christ at the same time. Why do you think John the Baptist says, I must decrease and Christ must increase? You cannot increase together with Christ. That's impossible. Because once they see your face, they don't see Christ. If they want to see the image of Christ in you, your face, your image has to recede to the background as far as possible so that the image of Christ can be as sharp and as clear as possible. You cannot have both images. And the moment the world sees the image of Christ, the world will hate you. The world will despise you. The world will see you as scum, as the filth of the world. And that's why they're going to crucify you and they're going to do to you like common criminals. And they're going to hate you. Why? Because this world has Satan as his God. Because this world is owned by Satan. Because this world is a world of delusion and deception cloaked in wickedness soaked in evil. This is our world. And so you go in there as a believer, holy and righteous and pure in the sight of God. The world will hate you. The world will cover you with their dirt, and you will not allow. They're going to hate you. They're going to despise you because you do not let them do what they want to do with a clear conscience. You go in there and then you tell them, why do you want to do this? Why do you want to lie? Why do you want to crack dirty jokes? Why do you want to? They have been doing this and everybody has been laughing. Everybody has been swimming in the pond of swill and dirt and evil and wickedness. And then suddenly you come in and you turn everything upside down and you start to tell them that this is sinful, this is wrong, this is no good. They're not going to like you. And that's why if you are not prepared to see yourself as scum, as the offscouring, as something that people scrub off and see as useless, smelly and filthy and worthless, you cannot be an effective witness for Christ. Because whatever it is, it's going to be used by Satan. If you want to promote yourself, if you want to be famous and well-known and for the world to like you, you will never be a witness for Christ. As a good witness, you will be a terrible, terrible, effective witness for Satan. And Satan will be very happy with you. And Satan will use you to stumble the people in your life. And the people in your life that he's going to stumble the most will be the people who spend time with you the most. And if these people are your children, so you can say goodbye to them. Because they're going to see you, mom and dad, you are nothing but hypocrites. You only come to church and that's it. Monday to Saturday, I don't see anything church-like in your life, mom, dad. And so when they grow up, when they become teenagers and when they become young adults, you think they're going to like the Christ that you have presented to them? A hypocrite, only Christian on Sunday and nothing close to Christianity from Monday to Saturday. And all you care about are carnal things. Your dressing is carnal. The things that you look for, all carnal. And then Sunday, you talk Christian. What kind of message are you sending to your children? They see you the most. You say you love them, you say you care for them, and this is what you do to them, because the only name under heaven that can save your children is the name Jesus Christ. And you have just corrupted the name of Jesus Christ by your own witness when you call yourself a Christian and you live like a sinner. When you call yourself a believer, you live like an unbeliever. In order for you to truly be a true representative of Christ in your life, be a fool for Christ. Be prepared to be a loser, to lose everything for Christ, and be a scum for Christ. Be a nobody, in other words. Are you prepared that when you leave this world, whenever people think about you, they can only see Christ? Whereby, as far as you are concerned, you can forget about me. Just remember Christ whenever you think of my life. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul wanted. Do you want this in your life? Vigil service is always the best time in a person's life. Of course, the person will not know it. He's dead in the coffin. Because vigil service is the time where people will see you for who you really are. What kind of impact you have left behind. Truly. Especially to your loved ones, because they are the ones who will say all the good words. What kind of good words will they say about you will be what they remember you for. If they're going to talk about you, you are a big failure. They should talk only about Christ, not you. Who are we? Remember, we are just receivers. We receive everything from God, our health, our life, every second on this earth. All came from God. Everything. What is there about us that you want to promote? That you want people to remember you for? You think people are going to be impressed by your wealth? You think people are going to be impressed by where you live, how rich you are, how smart and how clever you are? You look at all those brainiacs of the past. You look at all the rich, rich people of the past. Where are they now? You look at all the ancient wonders of the world, the great engineering skill, the great architecture, they're all gone. And you think that today's great buildings and great minds and great architecture, all this will remain? It will disappear. They are nothing. And so you and I are supposed to be children of God whose eyes are open to see this world for what it really is. A world that is cloaked in sin, a world that is temporal, a world that is reserved for destruction by fire. Why should we as children of God long for the things we know will be destroyed by fire? It makes no sense. What are the things in your home that you despise? Rubbish, refuse, right? You know the world is like refuse that will be burned up by fire. Why do you want to look for them? Why do you want to seek after them? You can seek after Christ. You can point people to the Savior whereby sinners can become saints, whereby sinners that are bound for hell can now bound for heaven because of your witness and your gospel. Why do you want to be like the world when you are born again in Christ, where you can be like the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ himself? It makes no sense that a person who is truly born again in Christ would give up the image of Jesus Christ for an image of the world, for an image of self, for an image that is of no use at all. And in order to hold on to the image of Christ, dearly beloved, be a fool for Christ. Be a loser for Christ. And be the scum of the earth for Christ. Has he not done enough for you by dying on the cross? Is that not enough a price to pay for you to bear his image? Of course. Why won't you? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for salvation so rich and so free that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the privilege and honor of staying behind on this earth to bear the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to do so, O Lord, the Apostle Paul and others have revealed to us that we are to be fools for Christ, to be losers and to be the scum of the world for Jesus' sake. Help us, O Lord, to see ourselves for who we really are, and no longer should we see ourselves with the eyes of the world, but with the eyes of Christ, that we are nothing without him, and we are everything with him. And in order for that to be seen by others, may we be fools, may we be losers, may we be the filth and the scum of this world. For Jesus' sake, help us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.